statewide chaplain for Department of Corrections, so I have a vested interest in Kairos and believe that that is one of the greatest mission works that we do inside of the prison. I was thinking the other day that there's a number of stories. I always like to start with a couple prison stories just to let you know they're kind of fun. And God's doing some amazing things in the prison. I don't know why it is, but if you think of a prison movie, it probably got some kind of Academy Award. And it's because there's so much drama in the prison. You'd think that in a little cell, there's not much drama. But I'm here to tell you there's a ton of drama inside prisons, just in case you didn't know. And in fact, there's a lot of TV shows online. We call them reality shows. I'm not sure how much reality. If you see my daughter on one of them, I want to inform you that there's not a lot of reality in buying Alaska when my daughter's involved. She lives at home. She does have a boyfriend. They're not living together. They're not married. Why am I going this route? Just to let you know. They don't have a nickel to their name, and they're not worth $200,000 and can't buy a house for that much. So when you see the show, just that's Chaplain Duncan's daughter. Anyway, sidebar. But the other day, we've been having a great move of God inside prison, and I think it's impacted what Kairos did at the beginning of this year. I love it when the superintendent says, best 2 weeks of my superintendent work life is the 2 weeks after Kairos. Well, last year it lasted for several months before he had any crisis and drama. But that's a great testimony, isn't it, to what God is doing through a ministry called Kairos. We had a baptismal service. We baptized about 40 in the last 2 months inside the institutions. And at Highland, we had about 20 ladies be baptized in water. One of them came out of the water, and she saw her former cellie, that's roommate in Outside Talk, and she went down to her dripping wet and saw that her former roommate was crying. And the one that got baptized, let's call her Tammy, said to the one that was sitting on the front row that had come and recidivated and was just come back in and was attending the service, let's call her Cindy. Tammy says to Cindy, what's going to change this time for you? Cindy starts crying, and she goes, I don't know. Well, why don't you try Jesus? I'm ready to try Jesus. I said, well, I could help you with it. Would you help me with that? And so dripping wet hand reached out to crying Cindy, and she took her hand on the front row in front of God and everybody and led her to Christ, the simple sinner's prayer. And then Tammy said, Cindy, do you really believe that God heard? Yeah, I believe God heard me. You really believe it'll? Yeah, I believe it'll make a difference. Would you like to follow the Lord in water baptism and right now make a commitment to Him by being obedient to water baptism? I'd like to get baptized in water. So she got up. They had everything ready for her just in case it happened, because this has happened on more than one occasion. Went into the tank and got baptized. Five guys were baptized at Palmer Correctional about a month ago. And the chaplain up there decided to have a class on what water baptism meant. Does this normally. So he had the five candidates all agree, yeah, they'll be there. They're coming to the class. Well, when he got to the class, there were six. So he just went through the list and said, okay, what's your name and why do you want to be baptized in water? That's just a good question, just to hear a good response. So he goes down the line, gets to the new sixth person, said, I just came to find out what this class is about. So the chaplain began to describe what it means to be obedient to Christ and follow Christ in water baptism. And the guy said, well, it sounds like I need to do something before I get baptized in water. And the chaplain said, yes, you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And so the new student accepted Christ, and we baptized six of them the next weekend. I can tell you that out at Bethel, we're having quite a move of God, and that is a very difficult place to be incarcerated. Many of the inmates, because it is so packed, they're in the gym, in what we call banana boats and sleeping in these crates almost because there's just not enough room. But recently, about 70 of them were in chapel, and one of our volunteer chaplains over at Wildwood was out at Bethel, asked me for permission to go in and be a part of service. Well, it just so happened the chaplain at Bethel was out of state and had nobody to fill that weekend. And our chaplain went in there and had a 100% response to making Jesus Christ Lord of their lives, the inmates' lives. So there's some great things happening. I can't tell you everything. It'll take the rest of the day, but great things happening. I've got all day. I'm a state employee. So if I preach for 4 hours, I get flex time, just looking at the clock. If I include transportation, we might be able to make it work. I would not do that to you. Turn in your Bibles to a very short book, Philemon. I want you to go to the book we call Philemon, the letter to Philemon, right before Hebrews. And I want to get a picture for you of the ability of Paul to reload, the ability of Paul to do restoration, to get traction again. And I commend you for what you have been able to do in navigating over a year now, I believe, without a pastor. Is that right? But you are very faithful. You stay to the course. You're able to help one another. And I love the leadership team that you have here. As I look through the name, I know most of those names. From having pastored here myself on the Kenai Peninsula for 25 years, I know most of the people involved in leadership. They've thrown elbows my way, and I've thrown them back. And they're wonderful people. I love the camaraderie we have in the gymnasium, but more than that, in the church. And I commend you for what you have done. But I do believe God is raising up leadership for you, a shepherd. And I think that as you stay to the course, you may need from time to time just to reload, have times of refreshing, get a little restoration, get some traction in your life. And Paul did that. One of the best stories, it's a baseball story, so Jeff would like this. The Cubs were visiting Cincinnati, and Don Zimmerman was the coach for the Cubs. He died last year. He's in the dugout, and his pitcher on the mound is Sutcliffe. And Rick was a little high-strung. And when he got to the mound, he was always just wound tight. And so Zimmerman puts him on the mound against Cincinnati. It's a night game in Cincinnati. And Rick Sutcliffe delivers a fastball for the first pitch. The first pitch goes yard, out of the field. And whoever it is, I don't know what it is, somebody is just ready. When Cincinnati hits a home run, they're ready at night with fireworks. So boom, 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 and all the fireworks go off. And Zimmerman gets up in the dugout and he starts walking back and forth. This is not a good start. I mean, you throw the first pitch, you do not want to see it go yard. And Sutcliffe was wound pretty tight. He's steaming, he's on the mound, but the next batter comes up and Sutcliffe delivers another fastball. It's one of his best pitches. And that guy goes yard too. And out of the field, and the fireworks start exploding and going off. And everybody's just having a ball and sends it back to back pitches, back to back home runs. So Zimmerman is now really steaming. And he sends his pitching coach out to the mound to settle his pitcher down. Tells him what to say to him. But before he could get there, Sutcliffe is already going off on the pitching coach, and he's saying, "You tell that coach back in that, just sit his derriere down and tell him that, you know," and all this kind of stuff. And the pitching coach says, "I'm not here to say anything." "Well, then what are you out here doing?" "I'm here to just calm you down and give us some time for the fireworks guy to reload." And sometimes reloading takes a little bit of time. And as you come to God's house, I always look at church as a great time to just reload from the week. I've had a week that I don't want to repeat. I lost a colleague and a friend, totally unforeseen circumstances, passed away early this past week. And then our church family here on the Kenai Peninsula lost a good friend and a good leader in our church and a good Christian in this community passed away, coming back from Israel. Got to New York City with him and his wife, went to visit a friend. He was their bedroom was upstairs. He went upstairs. He got to the top of the stairs and fell on the floor, stepped into heaven, shocked. Didn't see it coming. Not only that, Tuesday night, like some of you, I was on the East Coast, but like some of you, I was watching election returns. And I'm an Alaskan, so I'm waiting on the East Coast, 4-hour time zone change, for the 1 o'clock closure of the Alaska, or midnight closure of the Alaska polls. And I stayed up till 2:30 waiting to see some kind of return on the East Coast. And I fell asleep, but something nudged me at 6:30, and the first thing I had to do was check, you know, one thing, check to see if my boss is still going to be employed, and just see where we were. I wasn't the most enamored with the election returns, to say the least. If we wanted to be able to have the liberty to use substance, we would have moved, and I like to tell my wife this, we would have moved to her home state. But then we finally get home, long travel to get here, and my parents end up in the hospital yesterday. I did get to take my mom home, but they're in their mid-80s, and they live here in the Kenai. And last night, my dad, they were just a little concerned with the virus that he had, so he kept him overnight. You know, all these kind of things cause you to need to reload. And you come to church sometimes a bit empty. And the marvelous work of the church is to encourage one another to be restored spiritually, to encourage one another. So I want to take you through Philemon and watch how Paul, if nothing else, you could call it reload. The word reload is not there. The word refresh is there in some versions, but not very many of them. But the emphasis of the whole book is a restorative work, a reloading work, and a refreshing story. It is the story of Paul while he's in prison sending a guy called Onesimus back to Philemon, and he's asking Philemon to take the worthless slave that ran away back onto his ranch and to receive him not just as a slave but as a brother in Christ. So it's kind of the prodigal son story with a little bit different twist. So in this, Paul starts out with these lines, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's setting up this scenario first by connecting. One of the things that you do in reloading is if you come to church and you're empty, or if you're out in life and things go bad, one of the things that you have a propensity to do as human beings is just to Heisman everybody. You just hold them off. You don't want to talk to anybody. You want to disconnect. The first thing that Paul starts doing is connecting. Now listen, it intrigues me because as a prisoner, Paul got inspired to write letters. And we benefit from his writings in prison. It's amazing to me that he's just not hunkering down and whining and trying to disconnect and saying, having a pity party and saying, God, why did you do this to me? Have you ever? No, I won't ask the question. I won't ask the question. But at times we disconnect. At a time we need to connect. And Paul starts this, like his many letters, as a prisoner, connecting. And church, you do well to stay connected. Don't disconnect. Stay connected. Even more so, when you don't know what your future may look like, you don't know who your next shepherd may be, may I encourage you? Be a connected church. You look connected, you act connected, but I'm a guy coming from the outside in, and I just know that there are times that people disconnect when opportunities arrive that put you in a place without a shepherd. You have great leadership. You have people that can do this. And I say, pray for them and stay connected. So Paul, even though he's in prison, he's staying connected. Now, as this goes on, something else begins to happen. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And you know what he's doing? He's affirming their ability to minister to people so that he can take them one step further and tell him about the person that he's ministering to. Now, they're going to be blindsided a bit because of who it is. But Paul is encouraging them for what they do. He's affirming them. And affirmation is one of the things that God's Word is really good at. Time and time again, especially Paul, he affirms people all the time throughout Scripture. He starts that way. I love to read Romans, and especially when you get to the end of Romans, he starts affirming all these people in Scripture that have helped him in ministry. I have traveled to Corinth and visited Phoebe's house church. It's down on the water. And the tide was up, and the water was kind of coming over the foundations of Phoebe's home in Corinth, where Paul would have written to her and the church that was at her place. It's not very big. I don't know how all those people got in there. And it's probably in a 6 to 8 inch wall. And the tide was kind of coming over, just kind of not much, but I knew that I wanted to walk the foundations of her home. I knew I was going to get wet. I knew that, I could slip and fall, but there's something that just encouraged my heart to know that these were the walls of a lady who had a house church. She might not have been the leader. We don't know how much she impacted, but Paul says, he affirms her as a fellow servant of the Lord and the church in her home. I'm encouraged by that. As I just walked those steps, I just thought about the ministry of impact that took place in her church, in her house church. It just affirmed me in every step on her foundation that I took. And you're a part. Everybody within the sound of my voice is a part of the affirming, encouraging element that takes place here at your church. I want to continue. I've never preached this before. So if you don't like it, just smile and wave at me at the end, and we'll kind of remain friends, and I'll never know you didn't like it. But watch, continue, but just hang on. Don't make a judgment until we get to the end, okay? Are you with me? So there's the affirmation part that he gives, and then verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, here it comes, church, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. He just dropped the hammer. And Philemon is thinking, what? What is this? Hang on. Whom I have begotten while in my chains. I don't have a word in my outline for this. I gave you the word connect. I gave you the word affirmation. But here's a little caveat to this. He did this in his chains. While he's in prison, he leads someone to Christ. Now, this has happened many times. Just had an inmate lead two other inmates to Christ just a few weeks ago up in Palmer at PCC. But it's always a delight to see when a prisoner leads two other prisoners to Christ. Now, you may be thinking, how attractive is it for a prisoner to say, hey, I'm a Christian and it's really working well and you should do this too? And they look at the other inmate and they don't see how it's really working for them. But it's an internal life transformation, which is a part of your mission statement. It's a life transformation that has nothing to do with incarceration. The one thing incarceration does really well is make you stop and think, how did I get here? I had one guy going into the Juneau prison. He was on his way in and booking. And the booking officer seemed to realize that this guy was discombobulating. He's crying, bawling. I thought, well, this is a good time to just practice a bit of my faith. And they're just the two of them in the room. He says, son, where are you going? I don't know. Well, I do. And maybe it's time to assess where you've been going and make a change. I need to make a change. And he says, the first thing I want you to do, when you get through those walls, there's a chaplain. He's upstairs in an office just to the left before you go into the cafeteria. Stop and see Brian. Chaplain Brian. Will you do that? And the booking officer said, now what's his name? Chaplain Brian. Went up, and Chaplain Brian happened to be in the broom closet of an office that he has just in front of the cafeteria at the Lemon Creek Prison, and led this young man to Christ. Sometimes you don't know why God puts two people together, but it's masterfully done. So here comes Paul in prison, and whoever, whether it's a house prison or whether it's harbor prison in Rome, we don't know, but here comes a corrections officer, and he throws a worthless slave into the same cell as the Apostle Paul. Now, it would seem random. It would seem just by chance. Now, when you're in prison, this is all caveat. This is not a part of the outline. We're going fast. We're almost done. We're in prison, you don't get to choose who your cellie is. But there's a security sergeant who kind of does that. I've seen him from time to time. I remember one of them said, put this guy with Leo, 16-year-old kid that was just screaming and yelling and fighting and up for manslaughter, and so he's tried as an adult. And Leo was the biggest guy he'd ever seen. But he was a spiritual giant. And the young man knew that he was a spiritual giant and said, I want nothing that you have. 2 months went by. You know, you really get to know a cellie really well when you have to share a little space with them. 2 months went by, and this young man came into the cell from being out in General Pop, came into the cell and said, Leo, I need what you got. So here comes Onesimus in the cell. Now, you don't give up everything when you first meet your cellie. I've learned this, not from experience, but having been told, okay? Got that? Just so you know, in case you run into my mother. So he in there, but you don't give up everything. So the first night, there's very little talking. The second night, the end of the first week, you might get a first name because you want to act tough and rough and you don't need anybody. But when that's all you got, you start talking after a little while. And so Paul probably ventured slowly to, so what's your name? And gets back Onesimus at the end of the week. But by the end of the next week, he says, so where are you from? And Onesimus said, well, he doesn't want to tell, because there are crimes that some people know nothing about. And you're not always in prison for the crimes that are on the books. Do you understand what I mean? And so he doesn't want to tell everything. So he says, from the Colossae area of Asia Minor. Oh, I got a friend out there. So the third week goes by, and it's bugging Onesimus. Who does he know in Colossae? So he says, so who do you know in Colossae? And Paul says, oh, I have a friend named Philemon. Can you imagine when the information exchange got to Philemon, to Onesimus? Now he's thinking, uh-oh, my owner knows this guy. This guy knows my owner. So then in the process, the exchange goes on, and someplace along the line, church, catch this letter. Paul leads Onesimus to Christ, and it's prison Jesus. That's the best part about it. Now, hang on to that thought, because he disciples him, speaks into Onesimus' life, and it doesn't happen overnight, but somewhere along the process, Paul is going to stay a prisoner, but Onesimus gets to go free. And can you imagine this conversation? I'd almost like to see the drama. Can you imagine the conversation to get to the place and the conversion, the discipleship, everything that takes place in Onesimus' life through the Apostle Paul, to get to the place when he's going to be released and he's thinking, what do I do now? And maybe he finally asks Paul, what do I do now? Paul sets it up in the next few verses. He says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while I'm in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back." That is a great, if you underline your Bible, underline it. I am sending him back. If you don't underline your Bible, then get one that's not as good as the one you got and underline it. And underline that, because it is a powerful part of what God does in restoration. It's powerful, too, in the reloading. Paul loaded up Onesimus, ready to go back to Philemon. And he says, now I'm sending him back to you. Now, I don't know how Philemon got this letter. Here's how I think he got it. And actually, there's a historical novel on this. Not all that good of a novel, but it historically did pretty good. But imagine this. If you're Onesimus, and you're going back to the slave owner that you ran away from, how do you approach him? I suspect he found somebody to hand the letter to and said, would you take this to him? I don't think he went right up to the door and just... No, just can't wait to give him this letter. Just can't wait to see my own... Because even though Philemon is going to receive him back because Paul asked him to, he's got maybe a 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 other slaves. And so if he just welcomes him back with open arms and restores him like nothing ever happened, what message is sent to all the other slaves? You see, we don't know, but you can see the conundrum that Philemon would be in and that Paul was putting him into. Now, I don't have time to go on and read this, but catch this. Paul says, if he owes anything, put it on my account. I'm sending him back. Here's the third thing. You have the first thing in this is just the part of connecting, and then the affirming, and then the releasing. He's releasing Onesimus to go back. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, I want you to put it on my account. I'll pay for it. People that believe in restoration are willing to pay the price. And the joy exceeds the price. When you see somebody in Kairos make a difference, stand up and confess. And I knew two of those guys. One of them was a good friend of mine that confessed it and confessed Christ at the last Kairos Sunday meeting. And if you've never been to that Sunday meeting, that is the highlight of a Kairos weekend. And I can't tell you the joy that flooded my heart to see the difference in my friend's life. Paul's willing to pay the price, whatever it is. And he knows that Philemon will have to do something. We don't know what he did, but he probably said, listen, everything is going to be restored to you. Onesimus, come. There's no physical pain or punishment, but I want you to work. And they worked out something. But the power of release is very biblical. Onesimus had to release whatever pain it was when he left. Philemon has to release some kind of the retroactive pay that he wanted to inflict upon the slave. And Paul is releasing his celly to go back. By the way, another caveat. If you track the miles it would take to go to Rome, to Colossus, I mean, he had to go north and Italy. Could have taken a boat, but I don't think he had any money. Didn't have any money. He's been a prisoner. So he goes from Harbor Prison, which is on the west side of southern Italy, treks up and over the top of Greece through Macedonia, cross over to Constantinople, and then halfway down through Asia Minor, I don't know, 1,000 miles? It would take a while to walk. And all the while you're journeying, you're taking steps. What's going through your mind? Am I doing the right thing? How many days did Onesimus have to think about, am I doing the right thing? Every step that he took across Macedonia, he could whip me to oblivion. He could put me in prison. I could go right back to prison if he wants me to. Am I doing the right thing? And then he would think of Paul's encouragement to him. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And some things in your life you don't want to release because you're afraid of what may happen. May I just encourage you? Give it up to the Lord. If you do any release at all, give it over to the Lord to direct your path, to guide your steps. I love Galatians 5:25, keep in step with the Spirit. I really believe that in every step that we take, we keep in step with the Spirit to do a work in our life. We trust the Lord in directing our life. So that whole journey from Rome back to Colossae had to be an incredible moment for Onesimus to really continue to say, Lord, you direct my path. And that's something for all of us to grab a hold of. So he gets down to the end of this, and here's where I close. It's a little bit more affirmation, but it's more example. So we have the connect, we have the affirming, we have the release. I'm sending him back. And then we have this marvelous example, verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Besides, there's a little. I think you got it. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. I love the way he writes that. Where did Paul get such a... Attorneys make good writers. I don't know if you ever noticed that before. Masterfully written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. He continues in verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. What an encouraging way to end. He goes on to talk about being restored to him, and that's where your Bible may use the word restored. If you look at verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me that I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you or restored to you. Look at the names he lists in verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now in 2 Timothy 3, Demas, Paul writes, had forsaken him. But he says, bring John Mark to me. He's profitable to me. So a bit of restoration taking place. A bit of a great example on how to receive somebody back. So Philemon gets this. He gets the connectivity back to Paul. He gets affirmed by Paul. He understands the teaching of Paul in releasing. Paul released Onesimus, and Philemon had to release his own anger over losing a slave. And then the example that Paul gives him of his own life and restoration and how he has done it with John Mark.
I close with this, encouraging you, if you have anything to take away from this, take away this part of the whole Philemon story. If you find yourself in a spiritual prison, spinning your wheels or no traction at all, can't get anywhere, begin to just say, Lord, you direct my path. You may be saying, man, I need a pastor. I need somebody else to rely on. You know, you have a lot of connectivity in your church. You have great connectivity in people that you can connect to. Stay connected. Stay connected. And continue to, as well, stay connected spiritually to the Lord to say this, Lord, I glean from you. I want to be in a place, I want to be aligned with you so I receive from you all that I need. One of our chaplains is 86. He pastored a church in Wasilla that he built, pastored it for about 34 years before he retired. And now he does chaplain ministry at Palmer Pretrial. Pretrial is a little bit of a different egg because it has such high turnover. But he's in the town that he pastored. He probably married the parents of this young man in prison. He probably dedicated that young man to the Lord at some place in his life when he was an infant. I don't know, but he knows everybody. So he goes into the prison one day, and he has to use a walker. And he has to walk up the stairs backwards, and he comes down. It's just easier on his knees, and he does a lot better. And sometimes if I'm there, I will carry his books, and I'll carry any other material that he has and just go through. I love going with Pastor Riley to the Palmer prison, to the pretrial. But one day he was in there, and he was feeling like, man, I just can't do this. I'm just overwhelmed. And sometimes you just get that way physically. So he walks in there, and these inmates, they don't do this anywhere else, at any other prison. They begin to line up for prayer by Pastor Chaplain Paul Riley. And as he comes with his walker, they start coming out of the cell, and they line up. So there was a new guy who didn't know the routine, but he was a mess. So he watches them getting out there, and so he gets in line. He doesn't know what the guy's going to give him, but he needs something. So Chaplain Riley told me, I'm looking down the line, there's this guy down there bawling. So he deals with, he says, what do you want me to pray with you? And the first guy has a need, and so he prays with them, and second guy, and third guy, and he starts getting back in the line. He finally comes to the guy that's still crying and says, what can I do for you? And the young man says, classic line, he says, I'm an atheist, and it's not working. My wife hates me. My kids don't want me home. I need, Pastor Riley said, he said, I need God to do a miracle in my life. Man, you say that, that's low-hanging fruit. So Chaplain Riley led this guy to Christ. And before he even got going on the prayer, he just began to describe God into the man's life. And before he even closed their eyes to pray, the guy right behind said, I need what he's going to get. And so Chaplain Riley said, well, step up here. And prayed over them both. And you know, I know Pastor Riley enough, Chaplain Riley, I know him enough to know that not every day is easy for him physically. There's a lot of days he could just stay home. He could just say, not today. But there's something that drives him, and there's something spiritually that drives us. And if you get dry, if you physically get worn down, if emotionally or spiritually you can't find your way, may I encourage you to say, Lord, I need to align myself with you. I need to make your strength my strength. And then stay connected. That's what I want to leave you with. Stay connected. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I rejoice in you. I rejoice in the opportunity to speak into the lives of people here in Kasiloff. And I pray your blessing upon this church. I pray, Lord, just beginning a blessing on this congregation, that you continue to draw them closer to you, that you continue to speak into their heart and their life. And Lord, that they do not grow weary in doing good, but they stay in step with the Spirit of God in every step, anticipating God's going to show up. And Lord, guide leadership. Your mind in be their mind. And let them continue to have a heart for people and a heart for this community and a heart for the Kenai Peninsula. And I love, Lord, even the heart for missions worldwide. I pray that you continue to speak into their life. Guide them. Give them, Lord, direction that is directed by you. We pray it in Jesus' name, knowing, Lord, that reloading, restoration, and all the things that come from heaven that restore us will bless us and feed us for the days to come. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.